Well, hello, this is Pastor James Keene with the Anchor Missionary Baptist Church, and today we're going to try to address a passage that can be rather tricky if we don't understand it properly in context. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. It says, "As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Now, this passage on the surface level seems to imply that Christians do not need to be taught by anyone else. We have no need for anyone to teach us. This passage, if misunderstood, can have a lot of very bad implications for Christians, to get caught up in all sorts of crazy thoughts and ideas. And honestly, I've heard this passage or this concept used by others at times in a way that is very damaging, in a way to sometimes excuse laziness for not studying out scriptures to understand what God really says. Instead, they will lean upon their spiritual intuition and say, well, the Holy Spirit told me this or led me this way. And that then becomes, you know, this type of concept that they're taking from 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 becomes an excuse for whatever they want to do. They're simply following what they say is the Lord, or following their own heart, really, is what's going on. So what I want to address today is, based on 1 John 2:27, do Christians have to be taught by others, or are we spiritually self-sufficient? I want to look at this verse in context. That is the most important thing for us to do. And to do that, rather than reading the entirety of 1 John, which would be very beneficial to us, we're just going to jump back to verse 18 and read from 18 through verse 27. The context here is John addressing Christians about a situation that was going on among them. And specifically, the situation is that there were people who were denying that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Holy One. And so we're going to start here in verse 18. In chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." What I want to do is to go through this passage we just read, understand the concept, try to understand the essence of what John is saying, and come up with a test understanding of what 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 is really saying. I want to come up with a concept based upon the context here, and then I want to test that concept with other scriptures to see if it rings true as we seek to harmonize the rest of the Bible around what we're reading here in 1 John chapter 2. So what we see John talking about, first of all, as I mentioned already, is the context are the Antichrist who deny that Jesus is the Christ. They denied that Jesus was the Messiah. That word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, looking to him as the Savior. They were denying that Jesus was the Savior prophesied in the Old Testament. And John is calling that Antichrist. He says, it is the last hour, so we are in the last days, and just that you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. Therefore, we know this is the last hour. So this issue that these Antichrists were bringing up, the denial that Jesus was the Christ, was a sign that they're in the last days. He tells us in verse 19, they went out from us. They, being the Antichrist, they came out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And so there's a really important idea that's contained in that verse. These Antichrists came out from the assembly of the Christians. They came out from the churches that were organized and established there. These people had been members of that church. They had professed themselves to be Christians. They professed that they had been saved and they desired to follow Christ, and they had united with those local bodies there. But somewhere along the line, they came up with this false doctrine that Jesus was not really the Christ, and they went out from them. And what John says has serious spiritual implications. He said, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. They were really not the same type as us. Now, what's John talking about? He's not drawing lines based upon Jew and Gentile in the flesh. He's not drawing lines based upon education or race. The type of us that he was talking about there are people who really were born again, people who had really been saved. And what John is saying is that these people who deny that Jesus is the Christ went out from us. They left the faith. They left the church because they really were not saved. They really were not born again. If they were, they would have stayed. But they went out so that it could be shown that they really were not true Christians. And then he says in verse 20, something that sounds a lot like verse 27, he says, but you, the ones who have remained, you have an anointing, or depending on which version you're reading, it may say an unction. It's the same concept there, an anointing from the Holy One. An anointing is a setting apart, usually portrayed in the Old Testament by pouring oil over someone's head. He says, you, and he's talking to New Testament people, so this isn't talking about oil that had been poured over them. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. That anointing that John is talking about right there, I believe very clearly, is the Spirit of God. Those who have been saved have the Spirit of God. He comes to live in us, reside in us. The moment that we are born again, he washes us with the water of regeneration and sets up his abode with us, and he remains with us. And so we have this spiritual anointing. And we know the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit plays a very significant role in every Christian being able to be what a Christian is called to be. It is the Spirit that enables that in us. And so John is saying, you who've truly been saved, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you all know. You all know what? You all know that Jesus is the Savior. You know, you've trusted, you've believed, you've had that change take place in you. You know who Jesus is. You know him. So going on to verse 21, he says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth. So John's saying, I'm not writing because you've gone into error on this issue, but I'm writing because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so what John is saying is that nobody who denies Jesus' true identity has the truth in them. The truth that they know comes from that anointing that's within them, and that anointing, the Spirit of God that's within them, does not produce a lie. The Spirit of God is one of the persons of the Godhead, just as God the Father does not lie, just as God the Son does not lie, neither does God the Spirit lie. There is truth there, and that truth does not produce a lie. And we also see that Jesus and the Father are a package deal. You cannot have one without the other, and if you deny one, you deny the other too. And so those who were denying that Jesus was the Christ, John is saying they don't have the Father either. They're completely missing out. These people are not born again. He goes back to them in verse 24. He says, as for you, let that abide or remain in you. So let that hold in you what you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is an important verse for us. He said, I want you, and this is a command. There's actually two commands in this passage we're reading here, one in verse 24 and one in verse 27. And this command John gives us here, he says, let that remain in you what you heard from the beginning. What had they heard from the beginning? We go back to the first chapter of 1 John, the very first four verses, and John says, we are telling you about what we have seen, heard, felt, everything, touched. Jesus was made manifest to us, and we have told you what we saw. We're telling you what we've heard, and we are writing these things so we can have fellowship together, we can have fellowship with Christ, and so that our joy can be made complete. What had they heard from the beginning? These people John was writing to were people that he knew, people who had received clear apostolic teaching, the teaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And these people also had access to the Old Testament in some way. They had been exposed to the Old Testament scriptures, which Jesus himself and the apostles frequently quoted. Jesus, in regard to the Old Testament, in John 5:39 says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And so Jesus said the Old Testament scriptures testify about him. And we know the apostles testified about him. And so when John is telling them, these people, to remain or abide in what they had heard from the beginning, he's telling them to abide in Old Testament teachings and the apostolic teachings that they had received from the very apostles of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what we have in the New Testament. We have the preserved teachings and witness of those New Testament apostles preserved for us by God for our continued instruction, that we can continue to build upon that foundation established by the apostles and the prophets, as is referred to in Ephesians 2:20. And so John is saying, you abide in this revelation of God's word to you, in what we know today as the Bible. You stick with the revealed word of God. And if you remain in this, if you abide in this, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. John's saying, look, if you stick with the revealed word, you're going to stick with God, because God has given this truth to you. Don't go off on some other tangent. You have truth provided to you. You stick with what's been given to you. Going on, he says in verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Now, listen, this is right before verse 27. John again reminds us of the context. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. This is a really, really, really important verse to making sure we understand verse 27. John is telling us the context of this comment that's coming in verse 27. He said, I am writing this to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He is narrowing the focus of his message. He says, I am writing this about those who are just trying to deceive you. What were they trying to deceive him about? They were trying to deceive the people about who Jesus Christ really was. The Antichrist were denying that Jesus was really the Savior, that he was really the Christ. And John says, I'm writing these things to you about that issue. Now let's listen to verse 27 in this context. As for you, the anointing. So who is the you? John is writing to those who have remained. John is writing to those who did not leave with this false teaching, but stuck it out. He's writing to them who have this anointing in them, the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about in verse 27. As for you, the ones that remained, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. So you have the Holy Spirit remaining in you. We've already talked about that. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. What is John speaking about? Is John saying, you do not have need for anyone to teach you about anything? Has John suddenly jumped from this specific subject of who Jesus really is to every subject that could be considered? Or is he, as is told to us in verse 26, speaking specifically about this issue of who Jesus Christ really is? I believe it's the latter. I believe John is saying exactly what he just said that he's saying. He's talking about this issue of who Jesus is. And he says, if you've been saved, you who have been saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you don't have any need for someone to teach you who Jesus really is. You don't need new revelation about who Jesus really is because you already know him. Now that doesn't say you know everything there is to know about Jesus. But it does say that you do know Jesus. You do know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, because you came to know him in a saving way. If you've been saved, it's because you looked to Jesus in faith, turning away from dead works, trusting in him as the only one to help you, and he saved you. He changed you. He came to live inside you through his Spirit, and you know him in a saving way. You have a relationship with him, and you don't need someone to come and tell you, in that sense, who Jesus is, because you've already been taught that by the Holy Spirit. Notice what the rest of verse 27 says. He says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. So he's saying this, that anointing, it continues to teach you. It's not that you've already learned everything. That anointing, the Holy Spirit, continues to teach you, continues to minister new truth to you, to help you grow and to mature. He's not saying they already know everything there is to know and they had no need to be taught at all. He's saying you don't need to be taught about this one specific issue anymore because you already know Jesus as Savior. But the Holy Spirit does continue to teach you about a lot of things. And what the Spirit of God does teach you is true and it's not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And what John had already told us back in verse 24, he says, if you abide in what you have already heard, this revealed word of God, you will abide in him. So John is not separating the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit of God, from the ministry of the word of God. In fact, what he's doing in this passage is joining these things together irrevocably. He says, you abide in him. How do we abide in him? We abide in him through what we have already heard, through that revealed word of God. And the Spirit of God, which lives in those of us who have been saved, will work through that and will teach us all things that we need to know, will help us grow and mature to the point that we apply ourselves to these things. That command for us to abide in him, because John commanded that. He didn't say, you just always are going to abide in him. He is telling us to abide in him. He's telling us to remain in him because there is a danger of going astray if we do not abide in Christ, if we do not abide in those things that we have heard from the beginning, that truth. Notice if we were to go on in verses 28 and 29. He says, now little children, abide in him. So again, he repeats that command so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know he is righteous, you also know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And so he is telling them that they need to abide in him, to remain in him, to remain in this truth, in obedience to this truth, being taught, nurtured by the Spirit of God, so that when he appears, we will not have shame. But we will be glad and rejoice at his coming. We're not going to be doing something that would be disappointing to him. And so I believe this passage that we've studied here, there are 4 points that I'm drawing from this that I want to test now, just briefly. It's number one, that the Holy Spirit brings us into the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit continues to play a role in our ongoing spiritual growth and knowledge. Number three, the Word of God and sound biblical preaching and teaching is necessary for being consistently and sufficiently taught by the Holy Spirit. And number four, that ongoing effort on our part is required to continue to be taught by the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things that I could go into, and I think what I'm going to do when I post this message, I'm going to post my notes, and I would encourage you, if you're listening to this on sermon audio, you can go to the page where the sermon's at, and you can pull up the notes, and you can look up all these passages yourself, and I would encourage you to do that. But let me just go through briefly these 4 points, and I'll just take one text from Scripture, I think, for each of these points to try to draw this together so I can keep this this lesson as short as possible. The first point I made that I drew from this text in 1 John 2 was that the Holy Spirit brings us into the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And so everyone who has been born again, everyone who's been saved, has the Spirit of God living in them. Now, if you were to go read with me in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, we would see in the Old Testament a prophecy. And Jeremiah writes, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, talks about a coming day when he will have a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he says, I will put my laws inside them. I'll write it on their heart. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. That's exactly what John is talking about there in 1 John. That's exactly that. It's tied together with what we see here in Jeremiah. The Lord is talking about putting inside of people his law, his truth, in their hearts, and having a relationship, a knowledge of each person that's part of this covenant. That is the new covenant of grace. That is this new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Each one has the Spirit of God living in them. There's no need for those who've truly been born again to say, do you know the Lord? Know the Lord, because that is the very foundation of being part of this new covenant, is the knowledge of God, a real relationship with him. And that's why John says there in 1 John, you have remained because you are of the truth and you have this anointing of God. You've been made different because God lives in you. When Jesus was speaking to Peter in Matthew 16, asked the question, who do men say that I am? They gave all sorts of answers, but he asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter confessed that he was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Notice this. He said, Peter, man didn't teach you that. God taught you that. And that's exactly what John writes here in 1 John chapter 2. They had been taught of God. They had an anointing in them. They knew who the Lord was, just as Peter knew who the Lord was. If you were to go back here to 1 John chapter 2 and read verses 12 through 14, you'd see John says he's writing to fathers and young men and little children. And he writes to the fathers because they knew the Lord. He talks to about young men because they had been spiritually strong. He talks to children because their sins had been forgiven. And as he repeats them again, he also says, because you know the Lord, you know the Father. And what I want you to notice there is that from children to father, they all knew the Lord. And John also mentions of children, your sins have been forgiven. And again, that ties right back to Jeremiah chapter 31. They had been changed. They had this relationship with the Lord that comes about by the Holy Spirit. So yes, I believe the scriptures emphatically teach the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Point number two, does the Holy Spirit continue to play a role in our ongoing spiritual growth and knowledge? I believe the answer is absolutely yes. Jesus talks about how his Holy Spirit would teach the disciples of all things in John 14 and John 16. He told the disciples that there are lots of things they weren't ready for yet, but the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Being guided is a progressive process. The Holy Spirit would over time reveal more and more of these things to them. And the passage I want to look at just briefly here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a longer passage to read, so I'm going to try to just hit the high points as I go through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Paul explains, the context is that when he first came to the Corinthians, he didn't come with a display of wisdom because he wanted their faith to rest solely in the Lord and the power and the demonstration of his Spirit. But he goes on in verse 6 and says, but we do speak in wisdom to those who are mature. Not a wisdom of this age or of this world. He goes on verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. And what he's talking about is we're speaking of the mystery and the wisdom of Christ. Previously was not revealed, but now in these latter days has been made clear. He says in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That's what Jesus had said about the Spirit. He will take of mine and will make it known to you. He is searching the things of God and he reveals them to us. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except by the Spirit of God. So no one can understand the things of the Lord unless they're revealed to him or her by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit is essential to understanding the things of the Lord. And he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So he's writing to people who have this anointing. He said, goes on and says, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So again, this is necessary. He's given us the Spirit so we can understand what he is trying to teach us about himself, which things we also speak. So Paul is going on and saying, we have been taught by God, And we are speaking these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so Paul is seeing himself here as an instrument that is being used by the Spirit of God to take spiritual thoughts and spiritual words and convey it to others that they might be spiritually built up. He says, but a natural man does not accept the things of God, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises or discerns all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so one of the things I want us to take away from this passage is that the Spirit of God, in helping a Christian to grow, he works on all sides. You see, this truth that John taught us to remain in, these are the spiritual words. This is the Word of God, that which we have heard from the beginning, this truth here in God's Word. And the Spirit of God helps the teacher to understand. A good godly teacher, above all, is faithful to the Word of God. He helps the teacher to understand, and he helps these things to be imparted to the student, to the disciple, to the one who has been saved, and to teach them in a way that the Holy Spirit, then working on the other side, inside the heart of that disciple who's been saved, who has that anointing of the Spirit, helps them to take these things and to learn. And so, do you need to be taught after you have been saved? Absolutely. In fact, that's just a basic part of the Great Commission. Jesus sent the disciples and told them to go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all things, what? Whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, that's abiding in the things that we heard at first, the revealed Word of God. Spiritual words, spiritual material that is taken and is taught to the heart of the teacher by the Spirit of God, who is then imparting it to someone else, and the Spirit of God working on that side to help them to learn and grow. It is a spiritual thing, and you can learn them. I don't care who you are, what your educational background is. If you have been saved, you have the capacity to learn the things of the Lord because, as Paul wrote here in verse 16 in 1 Corinthians 2, you have the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of God living inside you. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Holy Spirit teaches by empowering, enlightening, fully developing, applying, and convictionally solidifying God-given truth in our life in a way that transforms us. This is more than words on a page, more than concepts and ideas and facts. These are truths of God that are empowered, enlightened, developed, applied, made into convictions in our heart, convictions that we will live for, convictions that we will even die for. They touch our life in a way that is meant to transform us and change us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Point 3. Is the Word of God and sound biblical preaching and teaching necessary for being consistently and sufficiently taught by the Holy Spirit? I'll just note one thing, maybe more than one thing. The same John who tells them that they need not be taught on that issue because of the anointing that's in them, they've already been taught that, and the Holy Spirit teaches them, is the same one who writes a couple chapters later in 1 John chapter 4 that they need to try the spirits or test the spirits to see whether it really is of God. And so John is not teaching us to just rely upon our impressions. He is teaching us to test what we believe to be an impression of the Spirit of God to see if it really is the Spirit of God. In 2 Peter 3 verses 1 and 2, Peter writes to stir up the holy mind, the sincere mind, the mind of Christ that that lives in those people through reminding them of the Word of God. You see, that is how the Spirit of God really connects to make change, to build solid impressions and convictions in us that are right and good, is by the truth, by the use of God's truth. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That's exactly what John was saying in 1 John chapter 2. He said you need to remain in what you have heard, which is what Peter calls it, the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And what does that do? That stirs up our sincere mind, our holy mind, the mind of Christ that lives within us, the Spirit of God in us, stirs it up to help anchor, teach us, move us, make us into what God wants us to be. I do want to make another point. This is in my notes, and you can read this passage. I encourage you to. It's in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It talks about the qualifications of an elder. An elder, among those things listed about an elder, every one of those qualifications, except for one, screams character. You talk about from husband of one wife to not a brawler, whatever the qualification may be, all of them talk about his character except for one. And that quality that does not speak to character but speaks to ability is the quality that says apt to teach or able to teach. And while that sounds like a separate thing, it really is tied to the same thing, because the purpose of an elder is to be able to instruct people in the Word of God, to be able to guide them in the truth of God's Word, not to lead them as they would happen to go, but to lead them as an under-shepherd of the Lord himself. And what Paul is writing to Titus is that the person who is set aside to teach, who has that giftedness to teach, needs to demonstrate by their life that they are someone who themselves have been taught by the Spirit, because someone who has really been taught by the Spirit has also been transformed by the Spirit to live those truths that they are being taught. They're not perfect, but there's somebody who is being transformed by the Spirit, because that is part of the spiritual process. You have a spiritual word, and you have a congregation who's been regenerated, who's been saved, who has the Spirit of God living in them, but you also need somebody spiritual to impart those spiritual words, to teach them in that role of pastor, or elder, or teacher. You want someone who themselves have been taught by the Spirit and changed, not just someone to regurgitate facts, and definitely not someone who would take them off on a tangent, but someone who has demonstrated that they can teach the sound words of God. Finally, the fourth point, we're about done here, is ongoing effort on our part required to continue to be taught by the Spirit. As we were reading there in 1 John 2, he told them to abide or to remain in the things that they had heard, abide in the Lord. There was a command which to me implies effort would be required. Effort would be required. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks to this church, and he tells them there were things that he desired to teach them, but he could not, because their fleshly attitudes had dulled their spiritual perception and they were not ready to receive it. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You see, that's what Paul had, was talking about back in chapter 2. He said, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And that was right preceding this passage here. The natural man, the man in the flesh, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he tells this church, there are spiritual things that I want to teach you through the power of the Spirit of God, but you are not ready to receive them because you are so fleshly. When we do not live in accordance with what we have been taught, we dull ourselves to being able to learn anymore. When we know that God is calling us to take living as a Christian seriously and to put off sin and put on righteousness and spend time in the Word and in prayer, and we don't do it, we make ourselves dull to being able to learn any more. They were missing out. They were not growing all that they could. They were not abiding in Christ in the sense of what they were called to do by John and what Paul here was writing for them to do. You see, just like love, you know, when someone is saved and they have been born again and that love of the Lord is new and fresh in their heart, everything seems like such a strong spiritual possibility. But when sin abounds, love can grow cold. And that love that was once so strong can become very, very dull in our hearts and our lives. And in the same way, our spiritual ability to learn, to grow, can be dulled by not maturing, not taking in, not applying what God has already revealed to us. And so, I do believe 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 is absolutely true. And what it means is that those who have been born again, who have that anointing of the Lord, they know Jesus. They know who Jesus is. They know Him in a saving way. They have a relationship with Him. And you do not need to be taught that by anyone. But there remains things that we must continue to be taught by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can teach you, does teach you as you dwell in the Word and meditate on His Word and in prayer. The Spirit of God does teach you directly like that. And the Spirit of God also teaches you through pastors and teachers and other believers who minister the Word of God to you, because ultimately it is a spiritual work on all sides, taking a spiritual word, this word that was authored ultimately by the Spirit of God, and imparting it to you in whom the Spirit of God dwells, working either directly from the Word into your heart or working through someone else who has been hopefully transformed by the Lord themselves to teach you and to feed you. Now let me be clear. God can speak through a donkey, and God can impart spiritual truth through non-spiritual people at times. But that is not the regular and consistent way in which God wants us to be fed and to be matured as believers. He wants us to hold up a standard of seeking and requiring spiritual leadership in our lives, from our leaders into our homes. So I hope that this lesson helps you to better understand that passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that there is remains a need for Christians to be taught, and we need to be discerning on how we're taught, by who we're taught, and especially what we're taught. God bless you, and I hope this is a help and strength and encouragement to you.